I just want to do a quick recap. So we're in Ephesians. We've got to chapter 4. Now, if you're just joining us, then I would really encourage you to read the Ephesians bit up till now, the first three chapters, because Ephesians splits into two parts, really, in one sense. The first three is all about the amazingness of God. And the second three chapters are really about working that out. It's a fantastic book. There's breadths of vision and glory in Ephesians that are hardly anywhere else in scriptures. Ephesians is incredible. But really trying to get hold of the enormity of God, but also the enormity of the work of Christ and the enormity of what he wants to do. So I really encourage you to put a time aside. This is the challenge that half an hour on a Sunday cannot be sufficient to feed you to the amount that you need. Yeah, especially, you know, in such a day as this where, you know, faith is under such attack and the Christian faith is attacked. You need to be informed. You need to be grounded. You need to take responsibility for your own walk. And you need to do reading and stuff out of this, and you need to be preparing. Okay? So I would encourage you to get into Ephesians. It is an incredible book. And when we came to it, we felt that it was right for the church at this time. Because, you know, we feel as a church, we're on a journey, we're wanting to move, we've got an idea of where we want to go, but foundations are really important. So understanding that is really important. So I'd really just encourage you to get into Ephesians and we get a Bible study on it. Tom Wright does a fantastic study on Ephesians. Other authors are available. But just, and there's so much stuff on the web these days, but just get into it, you know, just put some time aside, get some of that discipline. And you will reap the benefits. I promise you. So I'm going to recap. Let me just put this timer on. So, because it looks good by there. Right, I'm going to recap really. I'm just going to take a few verses and I've mushed them up into my paraphrase of what is the church. So, the church, this is just taking a few earlier bits of Ephesians to get an idea of the vision for the church. Now, like I say, this is just mine, and I've just cobbled this together a bit. But the church was a plan of God now revealed to all of creation and is nothing less than the body of Christ on earth with Christ as its head, filled with his power and fullness and made for the glory of God the Father. That's what the church is. And Ephesians is trying to get us getting a bigger vision of what the church is. This incredible thing that God came up with. I'm really grateful to Josh for that introduction. As usual, at the beginning, I'm thinking, what is my brother doing here? And as usual, he delivers the goods on the final reel. Because it really was about how incredible this thing is that Jesus came and lived this amazing life. But that was just the beginning. That was the seed that died and grew up into the church, which is just living it out. So we are the body of Christ. And one of the problems we got is we use these terms ad nauseum. The body of Christ has almost become nothing. It's almost become meaningless. But it is literally the body of Christ upon earth. You hear this sort of thing of the hands and feet of Christ. It's the body of Christ on earth with him as our head. So this is my subject for today. Guys, some of this is going to be tough. Some of this is beginning. I've been challenged by something that God has spoken to me recently, and I'm going to be sharing that. And it's going to be tough. Most of the doors are locked, but we'll leave one open. This is a challenge individually and as a fellowship to grow up. And that is what this section of the scriptures is about. Honestly, I really struggle with, am I trying to sort of bring a message not there? This is the message. Because the message in this bit, and it's in fact, that is the heading in the scripture. When a lot of the Bibles, like I think the NIV uses it, others, New International Version. This section is called Unity and Maturity in the Body of Christ. Maturity is about growing up, yeah? Okay, so I'm going to do the reading from, the reading is going to be on here. Excuse me, with this So we won't go into the reading software. It'll all be contained in these slides. Which is another way of saying the preach time doesn't actually start until we've done the reading. So, okay. Right, so here we go. We're going to read Ephesians 4. We're going to do it. We're going to do Ephesians 4, 1 to 16, and we're going to do it in four sections. You ready for this? Thank you. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That, those three verses there, yeah, we could just go away for a week and just try to work through how much is in that bit. If we were wanting to live that, yeah? Humble, gentle, patient, and keeping the unity of the Spirit. Now, verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each, sorry. It's going to catch up with me now. But to each one of us has been given as grace, sorry, but to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. That is a complex piece of scripture, and in fact, in different readings, you can find slightly different versions of that. The key is, as we move on into verse 11, the idea of the gifts being, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What a vision. And the final section. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now this is what I would call, for me, this is what you, the meat of the word. This is stuff that is worth grappling with, because there are life changing, world changing truths in this. If we can get our heads around it, if we can start to walk in some of this. Right. So from this, this is a classic 3-point sermon. And the 3 points are unity, maturity, and it's not about you. That should actually say, I think a better way is it's not about me. Individuals, it's not about me, it's not about you. All right, let's look at this now. Let's look at unity. Unity, okay, is what Christ has paid for on the cross. In earlier parts of Ephesians, there was this incredible section on where Paul is saying he brought together the Gentiles and the Jews, this incredible joining together of the people who had the law, the chosen people of God, and the way that it was opened out through the cross that all could come in and all could know the grace and mercy and favor and forgiveness of God and walk in the righteousness and all that. So Christ has paid for that. Christ has done that through the cross. That was one thing that needed to be done, to break down the barriers through the cross, through his sacrifice, through his resurrection, through all that he did there. Unity is given, and this is part of the challenge of this word we're going to come back to. Unity is given, but it has to be maintained. Even more, it has to be worked at. This is particularly in our time. If you think when this was written, he's writing to churches that they were one church in effect, but they were split geographically, and they were beginning to have their differences and stuff. Whereas now, of course, there are thousands and thousands and thousands and hundreds and thousands of churches. Streams and denominations and everything, yeah? And so it becomes even more of a challenge to think, well, how does this work? How does this work? So one point I want to make at this point is that part of this understanding of unity of the church is about relationships with other parts of the body. But the challenge, as I see it, is to make it work amongst a group of people that would describe themselves as a fellowship. Because in a sense, if you can't love the people you're with, you know, how are you going to show love, you know, to the others? Yeah? So, a lot of this unity idea I'm talking about in terms of a local fellowship. I realize that we're talking about the worldwide church. But I think we've got enough of a challenge if we can get this going, you know, as a fellowship here. All right? So it has to be maintained by the bond of peace. And the bond of peace is what Christ won at the cross. Through peace with God the Father, he made a way for us to know peace with God the Father and peace with one another. It's what the unity, so, is what God has established and is working towards. So I want to contrast two verses, 3 and 13, and it's this idea that in verse 3 it says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So the unity's there, right? Okay, fine. Okay. But then in 13 it says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. So these two verses seem to be contradicting each other. And this is my thoughts on this. There is a unity that enables people to exist together. Okay, I'll use this rather stupid and inadequate illustration of something I would call car park unity. Okay, so imagine a family sort of spread throughout Cardiff. And we say, right, we're going to go out for the day. Want to be together. Want to go out for the day. So we meet in a car park somewhere. So say we meet in, I don't know, Asda car park in Pomprana, something like that, near the motorway, right? And you get there, and there's four different people, four cars. So they're in the car park together. Oh, it's great to see you. What should you do? Well, what I wanted to do today, I want to go up the Breckens. And I want to go north. Do you know what? Let's go south, because Penarth, I haven't been there for ages. No, do you know what? Newport is the jewel in the Welsh crown. I think we should go. I bet you haven't even been to Newport, have you? Check out the Norman Arch in the cathedral, huh? Yeah, awesome. We want to go east. So let's go to the Gower. We're going to go west. See? And you argue about this for about 2 hours. So you're in a car park, you've got unity, but you're not going anywhere. And perhaps the saddest thing would be, okay, well, the sun's going down now. Should we just go to the Costa they just built in the car park? Lovely settings, sit outside there. Watch the sun go down over a car park and B&Q. But you've got unity, but you're not doing anything. You're not going anywhere. Unity is tested as you begin to move. And this is the challenge for this fellowship. We can have unity in Christ. We've got unity in Christ. Through the cross, we are one. But we want to make a difference in this community. We want to make a difference in the lives of the people that we know and love, in our families. And we are going to have differences about that. And we've got to walk in that. And that's the unity of faith. And that's what it takes, faith, to walk into something. And that's what it takes, relationships working properly, to say, do you know what? I don't think that's a good idea. And instead of saying, well, I'm going to drive to the Gower and you can go to freaking Newport, I don't care, you actually say, well, let's try and work it out. Let's pray together. Let's come to a greater knowledge of what Jesus wants. Do you see what I'm saying? You see what I'm saying? There's a risk, but we've got to take it. We have got to take it. Because the idea of us sitting in this place and being exactly the same in a few years' time is just too painful to contemplate. So we need to move into deeper unity from a place of unity. Is that okay? Just think car park. Like any parable or picture, it breaks down, but you know what I mean? It gets you going. Right. What's true unity? What does it look like? There's a great temptation, I think, in the hearts of, I would say, all leaders, because to be a leader, there's an element of control freakery. And part of that manifests as, what does unity look like? And unity can look like control. So unity can look like that. Can you see what that is? Can you, at the back, can you work out what that is? Yeah? The young eyes, the older eyes? Not so much. It's the Red Guard. That is zooming in on a section of the Red Guard, more, you know, in Red Square, you know, walk in Moscow, one of the parades, the Red Army parade. And that could be a picture of unity, because they're all dressed exactly the same. And to the leaders of that nation, to the leaders of those troops, that would look amazing, wouldn't it? Because they all look exactly the same. Actually, the picture's fascinating. When you get a look at the download and you look at it individually, of course, you can see the individual faces and you see the amazing thing of a creator God, because every face is slightly different. They're looking different ways. Some are smiling. So when you go in, you see individuality. But what I really want to stress about church is to challenge that it's not being exactly the same. And that is one of the most stifling things in church, that you think, you know, and leaders got to watch out for this, that because everything is happening in a certain way, because everybody's doing the same or something, that means that it's true unity, but it is honored and stuff. I'm not saying it's bad to look the same, you know, I'm not criticizing that. Hear my heart. What I'm saying is, we have got a creator God, glory. And he brings in such diversity. He's so creative in the way that he gives people different stuff. That he gives the different gifts in different operations. You have one calling, but many vocations. You have one calling. You have been called by God in Christ. Yeah, that's it. That amazing at his starts. Be worthy of the calling you received. You've had this calling. God, Almighty God, the Eternal One, worthy of all honor and power, has called you individually. Come and accept my forgiveness and my peace and my new life and my Holy Spirit and the forgiveness my Son won for you on the cross. And yet you each have an individual calling to work out. Oh, that excites me. I love hearing testimonies, because it's the same story, but it's always different. It's the same story. I didn't know God. I found God. I'm saved. Hallelujah. Whatever one you put in. But when you listen to testimonies, it's always so different, isn't it? It's always, I met someone and they did this, and then I saw this and I saw that, and I don't know, when I was 112 and I was 5. It's so different. And I love it, because it's about the wonderful variety of people and the wonderful variety of ways that our Father God works in people's lives. That is just awesome. And that's why you need to be open to the Holy Spirit at all times, because you never know when God is going to give you something that you just drop into a life and you think, that means nothing. And you hear a testimony, you say, hey, do you know, someone just said to me, I sneezed, and they said, bless you. And I thought, oh, bless you, I wonder what that means. And I looked it up and I got saved. I haven't heard that testimony, but I'd love to. If you know that one, please tell me, because that's awesome. No, I won't say that. Right, so, hallelujah. Right, all right, so, unity. It's a real unity. It's, I don't know, an organic unity. It's, It's a proper unity. It's a unity of people who are different. It's a unity that only the Lord Christ could bring. It's a unity of hearts and vision. Calm down, calm down. Right. Now, one of the great... one way to see unity is looking at a team, a functioning team. Okay, so I've been trying to think of an example of a really good team that, you know, could show what happens when a team works together properly, yeah? So I've got an example of a great team. And there's a few things that stand them out as a great team. They lost their star player. And they were like, oh, what happens now? But they got a team vision. Okay, they got it together. They got this vision together. They took individual responsibility and they got a result. And to me, it's one of the best examples of teamwork I've ever seen. Does any of you want to guess what I'm talking about? Sorry, what were you thinking? Why is it all about rugby with you guys? Honestly. I know that was a bit naughty, wasn't it? I am very proud of the Welsh team. But this is about the Woody's children workers. Wasn't that such a blessing, what they did earlier? You see, what's happened in this? The star player, not worthy, the star player moved on. The team could go, oh my gosh, we're not going to do that. They came together. It's one of the most inspiring meetings I've ever been in Woody, where they took individual responsibility. So now they're individually looking after their own sections. They said, we can go on to better things now. We are going to take responsibility. We are going to be a team. And honestly, guys, they are awesome. The children's workers are awesome. And if you're parents, please do encourage and thank them. That was a fantastic... That came from them. They said, how can we bring stuff in to show about the kids? So I am very chuffed. I am very, very chuffed with them. It's a great example of a team. Other teams are available. And one is particularly awesome. Right. What have we got next? Maturity. Oh, maturity. Oh, what a challenge this is, isn't it? Let me see. What I love about this picture is the eyes. It's like the light's just gone. You noticed. You noticed that I'm actually covered in spaghetti hoops. You see, babies are great, but, oh, man, you know, they are a bit of a pain, aren't they? Do you know what I mean? The novelty can go, if that happens every day, the novelty will wear off. they make a mess. Babies make a mess. They are so messy. I hope if you're still eating like that, you're challenged to sort it out, you know, get a knife and fork and put some clothes on and stuff. Babies are, by their very existence, they're all about themselves. So this is immaturity. Immaturity is messy. Me. I pray for messiness in this church. I pray for people to come in whose lives are so messed up, it brings chaos in here. Because that means that God is going to work. It's no good people coming in here with it all sorted. We want people to come to faith. We've got to be prepared as a church to get messy. And I can tell you stories about, you know, when people newly come to faith and their language is still really, really spicy and deacons are being offended and there's all sorts of stuff going on. It's kingdom. It's kingdom because it's people coming into a new way of life and being transformed and leaving stuff behind. And that's another preach. Glory to God. Right. So being a baby is an essential stage, but it's not natural to stay there. This is why Paul said to them, said to one of the churches, you should be on meat by now, but you're still on milk. You need to grow up. You need to grow up. Three ways to grow up. Just going back to the verses, right? I've just tried to sort of think, how would a baby grow up, you know? And it's basically going to have exercise, socialization, and eating. All right, so it's sort of around this thing. So exercise. The exercise for us to mature is to serve the body, to serve one another. There's also in the socialization bit, if you like, is the fellowship, is learning to work together. What I was saying before, as we come to unity in the faith, we must learn to work together, to submit to one another. It says many times in Scripture, submit to one another, submit to one another, submit to another. grow in the knowledge of the Son of God. These are all, you might want to check this up, but this is all from that verse 13. This is all the ways that you can grow up from immaturity to maturity. And then growing in the knowledge of the Son of God. Eating is basically taking in the Word of God. There's no substitute. There's no substitute to being renewed in your mind. There's no substitute to finding out about God, to reading scriptures. However you do that, you need to put time into that and let the Word speak to you. And it's worship, being in His presence, and learning to listen. Okay, I really want to... This is the bit, right? It's a bit complicated, which is why I've gone to a flow diagram. This is the bit about in the verses 11-15 where it says, and so then, and so then, and so then, all right? So what I'm saying is, right, we'll start from here. This is where it says Jesus came with gifts, and the gifts he's talking about in this context are the ministries, the fivefold or the fourfold ministry of apostle, evangelist, prophet, pastor, teacher, or pastor, teacher together, which depending which way you look at it, I'm not bothered, whatever. But those are the ministries for the building up of the church. That's what it talks about in those ministries, all right? So, the ministries are there. So, the pastor, teachers, and the prophets are there to equip the believers. You see, this is where the church has just got it all upside down for so long. Okay, the ministries are there to equip the believers, because it is the believers, it's the members of the church that are doing the stuff, equipped by the ministries that he talks about, okay? And these are really important, such as the prophetic. There's many, many times in my life where I have received instruction through a word of prophecy. So I would encourage you to push in to give him prophecy and to be in prophetic, because it speaks into situations. A lot of the calling that resulted in me wrestling with this thing of being the pastor and coming to it was through prophetic stuff. Anyway, so it's to equip believers for works of service. This is the stuff of serving one another and serving the church. It is the church that is doing this. And of course, the upside down thing is that so many churches think, we'll get a pastor and he can do it all. We'll pay him. And thankfully, we got a church that said, we're not expecting it. And a pastor says, I'm not doing it. And, you know, we're working it through. But it's the individuals. This is why it's so important that people are involved in stuff, because that it's those works of service, either in the fellowship or in the community. But you are all called to works of service. Remember earlier in Ephesians, it says the works that God has prepared for you. He's actually prepared stuff for you to do. There are no passengers, and you need to. The advantage of the whole thing about triplets and fellowship, home groups, is where you're with other people and you're saying, what do you think of my giftings? Don't let it all be from your angle. Don't let it all be from yourself, or you'll screw it up. Trust me. Works of service, all right? So through the works of service, through working together, bringing about change, we reach the unity in faith and knowledge of him, so people can see that Jesus is in it. But Jesus is doing stuff here, because these people are doing it. They're doing the works of Jesus. They're healing. They're speaking into people's lives. They're giving people the gospel. And this leads to maturity. And you need to get to the maturity so that you're not deceived. And in these days, my gosh, there is a lot of stuff to deceive you. And there are churches going off beam, getting caught up in all sorts of stuff. And it, you know, there but for the grace of God. So you need the fellowship working together. And this is an absolutely brilliant plan. And of course, at the end, if you like, it's almost like a sort of growth. You can go round and up. All right, so you grow into the body of Christ, which produces more ministries. This is the model for growth. It's fantastic, isn't it? So, what could go wrong with that? It's a perfect plan. It's God's plan. It's in the scriptures. Me. Remember the baby? Me, 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 me. Immaturity. All about me. This is the heart of this, really. This is the word that I was challenged with. This book just sums it up, of so much advertising and so much of the spirit that we're in the moment. It's all about you. It's all about you. Don't worry about anyone else. It's all about you. If you're taking down that book to buy it, I'm quite disappointed. It's all about you. It's all about you as a consumer. It's all about you, in terms of the relationship. The power of the individual in the West particularly, yeah, is incredibly powerful. And it's pretty unique in our culture. It's getting more sort of around the world, but other cultures are more collective-based. And this is the challenge, and that really is that is the line, I think, that we have to start to work through individually. That it's not all about me. And there is a tension in here, in that it's not about you, but it's all about you. And I will explain that. As far as God is concerned, it is about you in the sense that he gave his son for you, and you are the focus of his love and all that. All right? So if you don't know Jesus today, if you've come in and you're thinking, what's all this about? Jesus loves you, and for his heart is for you. But I'm talking to this church, this fellowship, as wanting to move on. It's not about you. And I'm just going to read this quote from this guy called Nabil Qureshi, and this is a fantastic book. It's an awesome book, thank you. I may even borrow this to you, lend this to you. If you're, this is the guy who is not a militant, but a very a Muslim who was very educated and very educated in Christian things as well, and whose mission really was to bring Christians into Islam. And it's his testimony, and he's a very intelligent guy, and it's a fantastic story, and you learn an awful lot about Islam as you read it. And you read, well, yeah, I would just recommend you, because, guys, you're going to need more of an understanding of Islam. And basically, this is what he says. I was a crumpled heap on the ground, trembling before God. 2 weeks after accepting my Lord, so this is after he becomes a Christian, he's accepted Christ, I tried to plead with him while wailing and stammering through quivering lips. Why, God? But I couldn't even put words together. And the night before, he told his father that he'd become a Christian, and the father said, this day I feel as if my backbone has been ripped from inside me. And his father never stood as tall after. And Nabil is crushed by what he has done to his family. I won't say what his mother said. She was heartbroken, absolutely devastated that he, a good Muslim, had become a Christian. And so he goes, this is his encounter with God. Decimated before God. I mean, the family is incredibly important in Islam. Eyes pouring, nose and mouth unable to withhold the grief. I was finally able to sputter my questions through tears. And why, God, why did you not kill me the moment I believed? Why did you leave me here? Why did you leave me here to hurt my family more deeper than ever before? They've never deserved this. I've destroyed it all. Why didn't you kill me? I pleaded with God, full of despair. It would have been better if you killed me before, at the moment I believed, so I wouldn't have had to betray my family. And at least our love would have gone on. At least our family would have gone on. So this guy is absolutely devastated. He's taken a long time, years and years, to come to a place of accepting Christ and testing everything. And he's had a powerful conversion experience. And now he's in bits. And he's going, why God, why God? And he says, at that moment, the most agonizing moment of my life, something happened that was beyond my theology and imagination. As if God picked up a megaphone and spoke through my conscience. I hear these words resonate through my very being. Because this is not about you. I froze with my mouth open. The tears, the sobs, the shaking, everything stopped. I was rooted to the ground as if electricity had shot through me. For 10 minutes, I was unable to move. God was rebooting me. When I was able to move, I felt no sorrow, none so whatsoever. I rose, I walked out, and I gazed at the stars, and everything looked different. Yet again, I was seeing the world in a new light. Then I saw something I'd seen countless times before, a man walking down the sidewalk towards the medical school. But that was not all I saw. Though I had no idea who this man was, I knew he had a dramatic story, full of personal struggles, broken relationship, and splintered self-worth. Taught by the world that he was an outcome of blind evolution, he subconsciously valued himself as exactly that, a byproduct of random chance. No purpose, no hope, no meaning, except what pleasures he could extract out of the day. Chasing these pleasures resulted in guilt and pain, which caused him to chase more pleasures. Burying it all just beneath the surface, he went about his day with no clue how to break the cycle, how to find hope. What I saw was a man who needed to know that God could rescue him, that God had rescued him, but the man needed to know about God and his power. Did he know? Did he know that God loved him from the foundations of the earth with a power far exceeding the immensity of the cosmos? That he would turn all his creation, all his attention to creating that one man and say, "You are my child, I love you." And what it goes on to say is, of course, he would only know when this guy understood that it was not about him, it was about telling that guy. And I have found this very challenging in my life. I found this expression, "It's not about you." I almost feel guilty about giving this to you because it'll do your head in. You go to do something and you think, it's not about me. It starts to change the way you see things. And basically that is the heart of this message. And I had that before the message and I thought, does it work in the message? And I thought, to be honest, and I still do think this, it does, because the whole thing of the unity and moving forward in that and coming to maturity is that if we all sit here and think it's about us, I prefer to close and go to the pub. There's no point. We look at our Savior and we look at what he did. He gave himself totally. If it's about you, I'll just bang through this very quickly. I'll drop the later slides. If it's about you, then you'll be self-centered. You won't be able to see others' needs. All the other needs will be measured through your prism. You'll live in the comfort zone. I've realized, actually, fear is not the big limiter on the church in the West. It's comfort. We don't do things that we're not comfortable with. We have yet to get to fear, I think. Our brothers and sisters in persecuted churches understand that. But we, this is on telly now. I was going to pray, but I could watch this. That whole thing of comfort is our challenge. You won't be servant-hearted. And you'll be at risk of being deceived because that will keep you in immaturity. Altogether now. I would just like you to say this with me just to help me know that this is going on. Altogether now. Ready?
It's not
about me. Okay, I'll say, did the teaching work? I said, well, they said it at the end. It's not about you, it's about him. And it's about them, those who don't know him. And it's about those, the ones around you, those who you are in family with. That's who it's actually about. And this is the final slide, which will take us back into worship. Or maybe just take a minute to let this. Keep calm, praise God, it's not about you, it's not about me, it's all about Jesus, which is the song from before. Okay, let's pray. Father, there is one thing in seeing the word written there and thinking it's fantastic and amazing. And there's such another thing to seeing it operate in our lives individually, in my life, Father, and in our life as a fellowship. But that's what we ask, Father. We ask that the Holy Spirit would take that word and would work it in us. So what we see and what we experience in this place would be that vision that's in your word, Lord, that you would have your way among us, that this church would be, it's about Jesus. It's about those who don't know you, Lord. It's about those who've never heard your name, or those who've heard it twisted and presented as a freak show or something. And it's about those among us, Lord, not knowing what they should be walking in. So, Father, we pray that you would turn our hearts, Lord, in Jesus' name. The Holy Spirit, you would come and you would turn our hearts towards Jesus. And we would live lives, full lives, as you promised us, Lord, but lives that are focused on you and not on ourselves, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.